love your neighbor as yourself. This sounds so beautiful, so kind of grand. It's this golden rule that seems not only to be Christianity 101, but a universal truth that all sort of cultures and religions seem somehow to aspire to. It sounds, again, so noble and inspiring. But it turns out we all know that actually loving our neighbor in practice is a little bit more difficult. And part of the reason why it's difficult is because other people, well, they do things we don't always appreciate. She's not here today, so I can share a story about Deacon Emily. Yesterday, I said, why don't we go out? You know, you're off this weekend. We'll go out for ice cream. So we went out for ice cream, and I went into the store to get the order, and I messed up her ice cream order. You know, this is the kind of stuff that other humans do, right? And sometimes, unfortunately, it's a lot more serious than messing up an ice cream order, as important as getting ice cream orders correctly is. My point here is that it's very easy for us when we try to be in relationship, in friendship, in community, as a church, with other people, for this to get tricky, because people will often do things that hurt us. And so Jesus today shares some, on the one hand, practical, but I think really challenging words for all of us about what does it actually mean to love your neighbor as yourself, given the fact that both your neighbor and we ourselves are sinful and do things unintentionally or intentionally that hurt each other. Again, I think Jesus is really going to kind of clarify for us what it means for us to love our neighbor. And unfortunately, today is not a sermon for your neighbor. Today is a sermon for you. And I think these words today really are going to, I think, cut pretty close to all of us. They're very challenging for each and every one of us. The first thing that Jesus says, the first way, the first challenge in terms of how we're to love our neighbor is that we are to confront people when they do things that we think are wrong. We are to confront people when they do things that are wrong. When we were reading these words of Jesus this week at Bible study, and we heard Jesus say, look, when somebody sins against you, go to them directly, alone, and say to them, this is what you've done. At that point, one of the people in Bible study just started laughing. And they said, that's not how we do it. That's not realistic. Right? The way in which we do it, the person offered, is instead of confronting them, we just go tell somebody else how we don't like them. We're really good at forming triangles. In fact, I would say that, you know, for many of us, if you were to say, yep, as a follower of Jesus, we've got to pray. Sign me up. Got to go to church. Sign me up. We've got to give money to those who are in need, even up to 10%. Still sign me up. Well, when you don't like what somebody's done to you, you have to confront them directly and alone. No, thank you. I don't really want to do that. That's a little bit high of a bar. The truth, though, is that this really is an act of love. And it's an act of love made more challenging in today's technology world. Because we have the always possible kind of triangulation that's been around for centuries. But today, when we don't like what somebody's done, we can even just go online and rant about them. Or we can choose with technology to ghost them. But Jesus again says, no, the way of love is to confront the person and to say to them, this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing that I think is hurtful to yourself or to somebody else. Or even this is what you've done, where you've sinned, you've hurt me. And again, this isn't very easy. And so, the natural alternatives are to gossip, to ghost, or to rage, to rant. But I think perhaps the most destructive of all is simply to try to bury it. Now, there is some wisdom, and sometimes we just have to kind of say, okay, they made a mistake, and just kind of move on. But this can be incredibly destructive in a relationship when we simply bury our frustrations with another person. friends of mine got married, and it seemed like a really lovely match, and it seemed like they had a really good marriage. They had three kids, and again, what I observed, it seemed like they were, you know, doing fine. Somewhere along the way, things weren't going as well. And the core issue was that both of them so struggled to confront the other person. And instead of saying to the other person, this is what you're doing that's hurting me, they just chose to bury it. And after the years of just burying that frustration, burying that, those seeds of resentment began to bear fruit. And by the time that those seeds of resentment had grown into full-blown plants, the relationship and the love that was there was just choked off. It is an act of love to tell somebody, this is what you're doing that I think is wrong. This is what you're doing that's hurting me. And I'm willing to wager that for most of you, it's very few people in your life who you have taken the time and love and effort to speak the truth in love, to be that vulnerable, to kind of expose the relationship to deeper rupture because you believe that that person, that relationship was worth that kind of investment of energy. Again, it is an act of love to tell somebody else that what they're doing is hurtful to you. And this brings us, though, I think, to the second way in which Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. And what Jesus says is, if you go to this person and they listen to you, you have regained that person. And I find this so striking that he doesn't say, look, if you go to them and they agree with you, if you go to them and they apologize, if you go to them and they repent, if you go to them and they change their ways. No, he just says, if they listen to you, you have regained your brother or sister. One of the ways in which we practice loving our neighbor is we listen to other people when they are criticizing and calling us out for what we have done. Again, one of the most difficult ways in which we love our neighbors is that we listen to them when they offer us critique or criticism and they call us out. This is truly, truly, again, not fun, but it is an act of powerful love. I think a bit about my own experience with this and how valuable it is, how precious it has been to me when I have gone to somebody and I said, hey, this is what's going on. This is where I think that you're doing something that I don't think is good for you, that I think is hurting me. And they listen to me. And I feel like, again, like they really heard me out. They tried to understand where I was coming from. And likewise, I tried to understand where they were coming from. That is such a wonderful, precious kind of interaction. This week, I was talking to my mom and my dad, and my mom suggested to me that I should give my uncle a call. Now, I'm going to avoid 47 years of family history, and I'm just going to say that was a pretty big button that she pushed. And I let her know why this was a button that she had pushed when she had asked me to call my uncle. And I believed it was my uncle's responsibility to give me a call in this case. Well, the next day, and we ended up having a really good conversation about the way family works today, technology, all sorts of stuff. Well, the next day, I saw my dad call, and I was like, oh, no, I pushed it too hard there. But my dad called me, and he said, you know, Rob, your mom and I talked about what you said last night. And we really thought through what you were saying, thinking about family. And it was just really a beautiful moment where I knew that my parents had taken time to really listen to my concerns, my frustrations. Well, as it turns out, I would give my uncle a call. I also wanted to honor then my parents, but it was really the way in which they had just chosen to listen. It is quite an act of love to listen to other people, especially when they have differing opinions, or even when they're coming at us and they're critiquing us. And in a world that is constantly ranting, constantly shouting, ghosting, and gossiping, wouldn't it be lovely? What a different moral vision Jesus has for us as Christians, that we would be the people who listen to each other, who listen even to critique, listen even in seasons of conflict and strife. What a beautiful gift this would be to ourselves and to the world, to be the people that didn't shout, didn't gossip, didn't rant, didn't ghost, but instead went to each other directly and then began the art, the sacred art of listening to how we've hurt somebody, seeking that reconciliation and that truth. I want to go to the last thing, though, that I think Jesus really offers us today in terms of a way to love our neighbor. Because ultimately, if we have these kind of conversations, well, sometimes they resolve themselves, but the whole thing can leave us kind of feeling pretty icky, right? We're upset with somebody, or somebody's kind of told us how they're upset with us, and this can just don't feel whole in this. And sometimes even these conversations don't go the right way, and the person doesn't listen to us. They get defensive, they dig in, or we ourselves get defensive and we dig in. And it can be so easy for us to just have that hardness of heart. And so Jesus tells us today that we are to bind and to loose sins, to bind and to loose the actions of others. Historically, binding and loosing were seen as opposite kind of things, of binding meaning not to forgive and loosing meaning to forgive. But I kind of view binding and loosing really as part of the same action. Because what happens is that when we're really frustrated with somebody, really hurt by them, it turns out that it's really tough. It's really tough to forgive them. In fact, it may even be impossible. And so what we need to do instead is we need to bind their sin, or maybe even our own, but we need to bind it to Jesus. Because once we've bound it to Jesus, then we can begin as humans to let go. Because it turns out that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not you or me. And we need to hand this over to Jesus, hand over our frustration, our hurts, our guilt, our shame, our sin to him, because he's the one that can actually bind it to his cross and put it to death. When I was a kid, I knew already as a kid that as Christians we were to practice an ethic of forgiveness. That because Jesus Christ forgave us, we should forgive others. This is what we pray each week in the Lord's Prayer. And so I knew up here that we were supposed to be forgiving. But when I got to tough situations in life, I realized that my head was no longer sufficient. So I began to lean into my heart and this recognition that I too was a sinner, and to recognize my own mistakes, and in so doing to have room for other people in grace. But as I've continued to get older, I just realized that I need more than my head and my heart. That forgiving other people, it's really a lifelong process, because my binding and losing, as it turns out, isn't all that durable. When I was 15, I had, my brother was 11, and he was on the community's all-star team, like going to the Little League, on the path, you know, the march to the Little League World Series, hopefully. And they had to go to a tournament. They had won one tournament, so now you got to go to another tournament. And my brother went to the coach and said, you know, coach, we're in this tournament next week, but I have this long-standing family vacation plan, so I'm not going to be there. The coach said, hey, you know, you got to put team first. Team is important. And look, you know, we really need you to be here. You're an important part of this team. You know, you're a pitcher. We really need you to be here. So my family, we didn't go on vacation, and I sat there in the bleachers, and I watched the whole game and didn't see my brother play. Well, the coach goes to my brother after the game and says, oh, don't, you know, that's the way the game goes. Sometimes it's tough, but we really still need you to be here. Really still need you to be here. Again, you're a pitcher. So we, again, decide now to not just give up a half a week, but the whole week of vacation. And I sat there in the bleachers, and I, again, didn't see my brother play. I was very mad at the coach. And I would say that years later, when I saw the coach, I would get mad at him. Like, just the sight of him around town, I would be mad at him. It's funny how this works with forgiveness, where when somebody has really hurt somebody that we love or ourselves, it turns out that we've got to bind and loose that sin a whole lot. Because just when we think we've really given it over to Jesus, that we're okay with them in our lives, we see them, and the hair on our neck just, you know, goes up. It turns out that when it comes to this business of loving our neighbor, it's really hard. It's really hard to confront people. It's really hard to listen to criticism. It's really hard to hand the sins over to Jesus. And so what we need is not simply a teacher, but we actually need Jesus Christ. We need the person. We need the one who is not simply our teacher, but is the Lamb of God, who is our Savior. And so when we begin to get frustrated with another person, we need to talk to Jesus. We need to talk to Jesus about how we can approach this conversation. Do so, yes, to point out to the other person what we think are the error of their ways, but to do so with the truth and love, to do so in a way that we want ultimately to end up in reconciliation. We've got to talk to Jesus about how to do that without enraging the situation. Likewise, when somebody comes to us inevitably in those kind of conversations and tells us what we've done wrong, we need to hear the voice of Jesus telling us, you are loved. And right now you need to listen. To just listen. Or when we really struggle with those sins of other people, to hear the voice of Jesus and to look in his eyes as he says to us, give me their sin. It is too much for you to bear their sin. Or even give me your sin, for it is too much for you to bear. And then he puts it into his body, binds it to his crucifixion, that it is no more. Today we hear the word, this promise that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he's present. Hear the whole context. That is a promise about people in the midst of conflict, in the midst of confusion and hurt. Jesus is there for us. Jesus is in our midst, not simply when everybody is doing what they're supposed to, but precisely in the midst of human sin. And in those times, he's walking with us, talking to us, strengthening us, that we might speak the truth in love, that we might hear the truth in love, and that finally we might hand over to him our sin, our shame, our hurt, and receive from him his heart, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his strength. Amen.